I'm going to ask you this morning to turn to Psalms 51. We'll finally get to that psalm that we've been alluding to the last couple weeks as we talked about the sin that David had with Bathsheba, causing the death of Uriah the Hittite, her husband, David having him killed to cover up Bathsheba's pregnancy by him, their adulterous relationship, and it all comes back to David. We know and understand every time we think of David, we think of that scripture that tells us that David was a man after God's own heart. So we know that David was one of his. And yet we find ourselves conflicted when we see him sinning these grievous sins against God and mankind. And we wonder how in the world, David, can you do that? But Brother Lamar amply said it this morning again. We think more highly of ourselves than we ought to because we're all capable of exactly what David did. Left to ourselves and our own devices. And so we find David finally being confronted by Nathan. Nathan gives him a parable. Won't go back over all that. You're familiar with the story. But when David pronounces his judgment, said the man should die, and before he dies, he should restore that man fourfold. And Nathan simply turned to David and said, "Thou art the man." David, this is you that this parable is talking about. Nathan then rehearses for him the things that God had done for him and the words of God speaking to him. Said, "David, I've given you the kingdom over Israel and all the things that he's given him." And he said, "Had that not been enough, I would have done even more for you." And so David finally comes to the place that we're so thankful that we read about that he can come to, and that's the place of conviction of his sins. And he simply says, "I have sinned against the Lord." A lot of times when we sin, we feel conviction of it, sometimes more in depth, sometimes not as much in depth as we ought to perhaps. And we simply say the words, "Lord, I've sinned against you. Please forgive me." We just simply say, "Forgive me." Sometimes we're so downtrodden by it, having sinned again against God, remembering as Nathan brought before David all the goodnesses and the mercies that God had been to David and was still to David bringing before us, brings a deeper conviction of sin. And sometimes we just simply say we've sinned, but we need to understand what that confession really is. It's a deeper thing than just saying it with the words, isn't it? It's more than just having our feelings about it, but it's really a deep, deep conviction. And when we get to this place, we begin to see David rehearsing and pouring his heart out in this prayer of repentance here. We find how convicted to the depths of his soul he was about these grievous sins against his God. And so we find quickly in verse 4, he said, "Against you and you only have I done this evil in your sight." Although it affected other people, the main thing that David knew he had sinned against was Almighty God. And so he feels this heart-wrenching repentance being worked in him. And we're thankful as we think of that scripture in 2 Corinthians where it says, "Godly sorrow worketh repentance." And so we're thankful that we can experience what David experienced when we sin and fall short of the glory of God. When we get to that and we think of David's life, I think of what James says in his scripture. How did David get to the place that he got to? And we remember again, it's that time of war. All the kings go out with the other kings to do fighting. But David stayed at Jerusalem. The Bible says that he tarried still at Jerusalem. And so because he was out of place, not doing what he should be doing, we find him being caught up in sin because his mind and his eye begins to wander and one thing leads to the other. But James puts it in a nutshell when he says it this way. James 1:14-16, he said, "But each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. Then when desire is conceived, it gives birth to sin, And sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death. Do not be deceived, my beloved brethren. That's not the way I learned it in the King James. So it doesn't seem quite as the same, although it's describing it amply. I don't take away from what it's saying, but this is what the King James says, and this is what I cut my teeth on. He said, but every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust. What happened to David? What happened to David when he tarried still at Jerusalem? He was on his rooftops, and what happened? His eye began to rove over his kingdom, and lo and behold, he sees a naked woman bathing on her rooftop. That's what they used to do, and there was some privacy in that, as the kingdom, you got on the upper parts of the kingdom. Not everybody could see you, but the king could see everything that goes on. And so he looks out, he sees Bathsheba bathing, and then temptation has begun to be in David's eyes, and it conceives. And when it conceives, this is what happens. James says, but every man is tempted. In other words, when he says every man is tempted, we're all tempted the same way. Our eyes began to wander, or we began to take our eyes off the glory of God and the focus of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and all that we endeavor to do. And this is what can happen to us, no matter what sin it leads to. This is how the trap works. James is telling us this is how it works. And that's why he says, do not be deceived, my beloved brethren. He's telling us how painful this is and what it'll do for us, how the trap works. And it works the same every time. We can understand that. So, but every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. See, the lust is there, the temptation is there, the trap is set, he's enticed. The trap is set. And then when the trap goes off, then when lust hath conceived, it brings forth sin. That is, when lust gets pregnant. It brings forth, it gives birth to something, and that something is sin, the very thing that Christ has delivered us from. And said, sin, when it is finished, brings forth death. And so if there's no blood covering for that, then death is what will surely happen to us, and that's an eternal death in hell and a separation from God. For the child of God, sin still separates us, but it separates us not in an eternal relationship with Christ, but it separates us from his fellowship. David will talk about that too when he says, Lord, restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. He had lost something precious because of what sin had done. Sin had invaded his life and now had put a curtain between him and David. To David, it seemed like an impossible thing. Now, we're going to find out. We're going to look at Psalms 32 if we get to that. And we're going to see his descriptive the adjectives that he uses of the pain that he went through because of this sin against God. David is not taking this as a light thing. He's not simply saying with his lips, I have sinned against you, Lord, please forgive me. Not some flippant, thrown-up prayer. Lord, you say you forgive, so I'm just going to take you on that and we just go through the motions. Repentance is deeper than that, isn't it? We know that. We understand that. We understand the depths of it. We understand the shame of when sin invades our lives and we have been enticed and we've been drawn away and we've been separated from his fellowship and we desire to have that back. And so we understand the pain that's inflicted and thank God for the pain that it does give us, because that brings us to the knowledge that we've sinned and what we've done and who we've done it against. This is the main thing, isn't it? We've sinned against Almighty God, who has given us all things for us to enjoy. We're privileged that way. Sinner and saint alike enjoy so much of the common grace, but we, a greater grace, as we sang about, great grace, marvelous grace to us as sinners, because it saved us from a just condemnation to eternal life. Not only that, but it gives us life too. You know, when James talks about that, he said the ultimate conclusion of this, it brings forth death. That's not what God has for our design. That's not what he has in mind for us. He certainly understands that we're in conflict, that we're going to have struggles, that we're going to do these things. But he told us He tells us in the New Testament, but he told, listen to what he said in the Old Testament. He's already told us which to choose, not to choose death, but to choose life. Deuteronomy says that. He said, I call heaven and earth as witnesses today against you that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore, choose life. He doesn't say, go ahead and make a choice. Choose life. God is saying, the one of all knowledge, the one of all understanding, the one of all love, grace, mercy. Choose life. Why choose life? God says, I have something for you when you choose life. That both you and your descendants may live, that you may love the Lord your God, that you may obey His voice, and that you may cling to Him, for He is your life and the length of your days, and that you may dwell in the land which the Lord swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give to them. That's what He said to the nation of Israel, and He speaks the same words to us as believers today. Choose life, and listen to what life consists of, He says, that both you and your descendants may live, that you may love the Lord your God, that you may obey His voice, and that you may cling to Him. When we're abiding in the life of Christ, that's exactly what's going on in our lives. We don't have time to do like David, to be out of place. We're spending our time in the presence of our Lord, and we're doing what He called us to do. Colossians said that Christ is our life. I say that, seems like I say that every Sunday. But it's just to remind us that's who it is. We don't have a life of our own. Our life now is totally consumed by Christ. We're in Him and we abide in Him and He abides in us. And so there's a consummation of that, or a total understanding of who He is and what He's done for us. And so we rejoice in that, and we understand now clearly that God would have us to choose life, that we are about life. As we look at this psalm, there's two things, the truth and action, that we want to see David portraying, and so we can find an example about too, as we see his brokenness and see how also it affects our lives. Truth in the unbroken, proud, and arrogant spirit that is not pleasing to God. In order to commune with God, we must be humble, acknowledging our sin by confession and repentance, and realizing our constant need for cleansing by Him. We're going to see that as we go through the Psalms. We're going to see different things that come into what true repentance really looks like. I'm afraid in the world and the culture we live in today, repentance is almost an unspoken word. They may tell you to repent from your sin, but they don't explain what true repentance is. They don't really understand what sin is. Now, how in the world are we going to repent from something we don't understand about? We need to be told. We need to know the depths of it. Then the action. Action and understanding that the spirit of humility opens a pathway to fullness of joy and fellowship with God. And in David's case, restoration to the fellowship with God. Both, when we talk about repentance, whether it's the sinner repenting at the time of being born again, or saints that are repenting of the sins that we sin in, that same repentance is the same repentance. It's the same action that's going on in our lives. So what it means is, as we see this, and as we're blessed to read the history of the Bible and see David with his warts, that it helps us to understand, you know, when I repented of my sins at the time of being born again, embracing Christ Jesus as my Lord, that wasn't just a one-time thing. But that's a continual action in my life. Thank God He gave us the avenue of a continual cleansing, that we can repent from our sins. How awful would it be to be convicted of our sins, to come and embrace Jesus Christ, the Lord, confessing my sins, but then after that, being aware of our sins and we're sinning and have no avenue of some kind of restoration or peace. The very thing that Brother Lamar was talking about, has been talking about in Bible studies, talking about that peace that comes with that. Well, the peace is connected with true repentance, and it comes flooding in, as David will well say, at a timely place, in a time of need. So we go back to David and we start looking at this prayer of repentance. Let's look at Psalms 51. And I'm just going to read through it and then come back to it and begin to look at it some verse by verse. I'm not going to go explain every verse, but the concepts that are there in the verses of Scripture. And I want you to see the first thing that David says, or the second word that he uses. And I want you to think of the judgment that David pronounced upon the man that was guilty of what he was told, that Nathan told him he was guilty of. Remember, David said, death and restoration. That's what justice demands. I'm the king. That's what I say. And it's according to the law, so I'm good in what I'm saying, because the law says there ought to be restoration and there ought to be death connected with that. So let's get justice. David said, I want justice. That's what he said then, before Nathan told him he was the man. And his mind changed then. His mind changed. He thought about those rocks. He said, wait a minute. I don't want justice. Don't give me justice. They're going to have to stone me to death. If they're going to satisfy the law of God to get justice, that's what it's going to take. It's going to take Bathsheba and me pulled out in public, and they're going to pick up the rocks, and they're going to have to stone us to death. David thinks again, I don't want justice. We don't want justice, do we? I don't want justice. Some people have an understanding or misunderstanding of the electing grace of God, and I've heard this argument many, many times. That's just not fair. That's just not just. I said, and my first always appeal to that is, you really want justice? Is that what you want, justice? I want mercy and grace. I need mercy and grace. Because justice would condemn me to an eternal hell. Because I am justly condemned as a sinner in the face of God, enmity against Him, hatred spewing out of my heart towards Him in my natural state. I don't want justice. Because justice would be an eternal damnation apart from God. Justly so. Justly so. That's the demands of the law. That's the demands of pure justice. But that's not what David comes to when he says, I have sinned against God. It comes flooding into him all that he's done and all that he's done to God and the fallout from it. The main thing he's concerned about was Almighty God. He's aware of the other sin too, but here we find the true place of repentance and what we're to repent from first and foremost. That we've sinned against a holy God. So when I've come to the realization I've sinned against a holy God who is completely holy, completely just, do I want to come before Him saying, Lord, have justice on me or have mercy on me? Amen. I want mercy. Amen. David understand that. Listen to what he said. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to your loving kindness, not according to your justice, no. According to your loving kindness, according to the multitude of your tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions and my sin is always before me. Against you, you only have I sinned and done this evil in your sight. That you may be found just when you speak and blameless when you judge. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity and in sin my mother conceived me. Behold, you desire truth in the inward parts and in the hidden part you will make me to know wisdom. Purge me with hyssop and I shall be clean. Wash me and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me hear joy and gladness that the bones you have broken may rejoice. David is feeling a deep sense of sin. Listen to how he says that. That the bones you have broken may rejoice. This is a broken man. This is a man that is not flippantly considering what he's done, but he is now examining the very depths of his soul. And he's putting it in words that we can understand the pain that he's going through. The pain that he's going through because he sinned against God. Broken bones, that kind of feeling, spiritually speaking. Hide your face from my sins and blot out all my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, his heart had dirtied up. And renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me away from your presence, and do not take your Holy Spirit from me. Just a word about that Holy Spirit is that special anointing on David. It's not the Holy Spirit will never be taken away from us. We'll never lose our salvation. But he's talking about that anointing also in the midst of this. Restore to me the joy of your salvation. Not restore to me salvation. Restore to me the joy of your salvation. And uphold me with your generous spirit. Then, after all this that he said, then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners shall be converted to you. Deliver me from the guilt of bloodshed, O God, the God of my salvation, and my tongue shall sing aloud of your righteousness. O Lord, open my lips, and my mouth shall show forth your praise. For you do not desire sacrifice, or else I would give it. You do not delight in burnt offerings. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart. These, O God, you will not despise. Do good in your good pleasure to Zion. Build the walls of Jerusalem. Then you shall be pleased with the sacrifices of righteousness, with burnt offering and whole burnt offering. Then they shall offer bulls on your altar. He goes through all that. Now, when we talk about these sacrifices, now he's talking about God's not disallowing sacrifices. He certainly continues to command sacrifice being given. But David is now talking about the way in which we give those sacrifices. Amen. See? Jesus taught that. He tried to teach that to the Pharisees, didn't he? He says, it's not about your outward stuff. Y'all got that down pat. You know, you go around boasting about it. You got your phylacteries on. You say your prayers. You ring your little bell so everybody come around and say, ooh, the religious man's fixing to pray. We need to listen to him. Y'all got that down pat. He said, but you know what? That don't mean a thing. Because your heart's like a whited sepulcher. It's like an empty tomb, like a grave, like dead men. And so he's talking about the inward working. He had mentioned that several times as we go through that passage of Scripture. So I said in the first verse, he said, have mercy upon me. There was an old spiritual, two lines in it said this. Justice said that I must die, but grace and mercy said, oh no, we paid the price. We paid the price. Grace and mercy. We don't want justice, we want mercy. If you will, turn to Luke in the 15th chapter. The parable of the lost son, the two sons, you know, the one that was rebellious and the one that stayed at home that was rebellious. We're going to talk about the one that went away. And this is a parable of salvation. So we know that that's what we're talking about here. But in David's case, we're talking about a man that was already saved, but he's repenting also. What I want us to see is the same principles are involved in repentance. The same thing. It doesn't matter whether it's one that's repenting, being born again, or one of true believers that are repenting because they've sinned. Repentance accomplishes the same things. Now, one is a little more fundamental, but the fundamentality of that comes forth from true repentance. And so we see the same characteristics, and that's what I want us to see in this parable. We're not going to pick it apart. We're just going to go through it and see some sameness to David's situation. The repentance is repentance, no matter what kind of repentance you call it. But we're concerned with David and being believers, our repentance before God. But we see it's a sameness. Luke in the 15th chapter, beginning of verse 11. This is familiar with you, but I'll read through it. There's a couple of things I want to pick out of it that are very similar to what David has said when he's going through the throes of his repentance and his prayer of repentance towards God. Verse 11 says, "Then he said," this is Jesus speaking, teaching parables as he always did, "a certain man had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, 'Father, give me,'" I want you to see the demand here, "'give me the portion of my goods that falls to me.' So he divided to him his livelihood." In other words, this young man said, "Give me my inheritance. I'm going to wait till you die. I want it right now. Give me what's mine. Give it, give me, give me." That certainly speaks loudly of a person that's dead in sin, doesn't it? I, me, and mine. Give me what I want. The father gives him what he wants. He gives him his livelihood. "And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together, journeyed to a far country, and there he wasted his possessions with prodigal living," or riotous living is what the King James says. "But when he had spent all, there arose a severe famine in that land, and he began to be in want." That is, he began to be needful. He needed. He got hungry. "Then he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him in his fields to feed swine, and he would have gladly have filled his stomach with the pods that the swine ate, and no one gave him anything." This is a Jew that he's talking about. So the worst thing in the world that a Jew could do is slop hogs. That's what he's talking about. That was the most unclean animal. They wouldn't have anything to do with a pig. It was unclean. They couldn't stand it. But here he finds himself in this deplorable situation. Would have eaten the pods, these pods that they try to feed these hogs. The hogs eat them up. But these pods aren't for human consumption. You can't eat them and live. And so he has to turn to begging. No one gives him anything. So here he is in this situation where he had everything. "Give me, Father, what's mine." He goes and wastes it all. Doesn't have anything left in a far country. No kinfolk, nobody around. Nothing around but severe circumstances for him. Verse 17 says, "When he came to himself." This is what we desire everyone we meet, to come to themselves, don't we? Amen. To come to themselves. That's what we desire when we talk to others about Christ, that they might come to themselves. Because until we come to ourselves, we have no need of Christ. We have no need of help. We have no need of things like mercy and grace, because we're not aware that we need them. We have to be like him and become needful. See, he had to get to the place where he needed. So he was in want. He was in need. So he came to himself and he said, and now he's rehearsing, thinking to himself, "How many of my father's hired servants have bread enough and to spare? They have leftovers, and I perish with hunger." He has enjoyed the riches of the kingdom here, and now he's got his inheritance wasted away. All he wants is just get back and get a scrap from the servants' tables. If he could just get that. He's starving to death. "I perish with hunger. I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven.'" That's another euphemism for "I've sinned against God." "Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you, and I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants." When he left the house, what did he say? Give me what's mine. His mind has been changed. That experience in the slop pen down there with the hogs has changed his mind. And now he says, "Make me not like one of your sons. I'm just not worthy to be that. If you just take me back, Father, and put me out there on the very end of your land there and just give me a little shack or something like one of your hired servants, I'll be so thankful. I'll be so glad just to get that." And so he rehearses this great big speech he's going to give his father. And he said he arose and came to his father. And when he is still a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight, and I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Before he get the rest of it out, but the father said to his servant, bring out the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet, and bring the fatted calf here and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to be merry. Now, we're not going to talk about the other guy today. That might be for another time. He had problems too. He was like the Pharisee. But listen, he had taken this experience here, gone away, come to the end of himself. This is a great picture of us as sinners not being aware of our need. We're give me, give me, give me. I want everything, me, mine, I, and we waste it because we don't have enough sense to keep like we ought to and to do like we ought to. We're not glorifying God. We need to come to the end of ourselves. God would create that circumstance for everyone that's been born again till we finally come to the end of ourself. That's the very thing. That's the problem, is ourself. And when we come to the end of ourselves, we're able to look and see the Father's house and see that we've sinned against Him by the marvelous grace of God. And instead of give me attitude, we come to the place of make me. We sing a hymn that says, make me and mold me. Make me and mold me. We've become now pliable in the Master's hands. And we are willing to do whatever we need to do. And we think less of what it is we need to do. And the Father, seeing His Son, He said, while He was yet a far way off, lets us know that God keeps His eye on His children. And so He comes to Him and runs to Him and had compassion and fell on Him and kissed His neck. We see the compassion of God and the love of God certainly manifest in the sending of His only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, into the world to save sinners from their sin. And as He confesses now, He says, Father, I have sinned against You. The Father says, it's not just enough that You be a servant. You're my son. And to make sure that He understood He was my son, He puts the best robe, a ring on His hand, sandals. All these were identifications that He was part of that family. And so we see a restoration there, and we see rejoicing and making merry there, and even going back to one of the other parables, He said, likewise, I say to you, Jesus said, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. So we find a great joy here in this salvation experience of this one lost son. And we see that repentance being worked in him and being made manifest, much like we see it in David's Psalms. When we go back there and look again, remember he says, make me. We go back to verse 7 and 8, and listen to what he says. Purge me with hyssop, wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones you have broken may rejoice. David had come to a place of want himself. He'd come to a place of brokenness. He had come to the place where now I've sinned against my God, and now I'm seeking restoration. I'm seeking that fellowship that I've had with You, that sweet communion that I've had in the past. I desire to have that again. I know that I've sinned against You. We know that we're not worthy, but God doesn't base it on our worthiness. Thank God. Amen. He bases it on His grace. He bases it on the righteousness of His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. He looks to every one of us as His children, as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. And what He sees in us is far better than what we see in ourselves. He sees the blood of Christ washing away our sins. He sees the blood of Christ covering us and helping us to understand that it's His righteousness, not our own. That even though we're failed creatures and we sin against Almighty God, He's given us an avenue, a place of coming back to Him, a place of repentance. I was looking at one of the hymns when I was looking over this, and it's just so good in its simplicity. Jesus, I come, and hymn 314, and listen to what he says. He says, out of, in these words, he says, out of When we come out of something, it says we go into. And I want you to see how many times he says that in this hymn. And he really covers this avenue of the grace of God and us being repentant and coming to restoration in Christ. He said, out of my bondage, sorrow, and night, Jesus I come, Jesus I come. Into thy freedom, gladness, and light, Jesus I come to thee. Out of my sickness, into thy health. Out of my want, and into thy wealth. Out of my sin, and into thyself, Jesus, I come to thee. Notice when he brings us out of something, it's into something else. Repentance is turning from something to something and embracing God. And he amply captures this in this hymn. He said, out of my shameful failure and loss, Jesus I come, Jesus I come. Into the glorious gain of thy cross, Jesus I come to thee. Out of earth's sorrows, into thy balm. Out of life's storms and into thy calm. Out of distress to jubilant psalm, Jesus I come to thee. Out of unrest and arrogant pride, Jesus I come, Jesus I come. Into thy blessed will to abide, Jesus, I come to thee. Out of myself to dwell in thy love, out of despair into raptures above. Upward for a, on wings like above, dove, Jesus, I come to thee. Out of the fear and dread of the tomb, Jesus, I come, Jesus, I come. Into the joy and light of thy home, Jesus, I come to thee. Out of the depths of ruin untold, into the peace of thy sheltering fold, ever thy glorious face to behold, Jesus, I come to thee. He captures it well. Now, I believe this man knew something about true repentance, and he wrote about it in a hymn. Certainly we see this captured in David as we begin to go down and dissect this particular hymn. We see, as we see him repenting, as we see him embracing his God once again, we find the same characteristics of repentance in our salvation experience in David's restoration experience. Repentance is repentance. It's the same thing. When we're born again, we're turned from serving sin to serve the living God. In David's case, he was turning from sinning against Bathsheba, against God, and all those things against the Lord, to being restored to the fellowship of the joy of his salvation. I've heard it said when I was in hyper-Calvinism that the joy of your salvation, they didn't regard that as such a big deal. We can't live without the joy of our Lord. We can't claim that we're saved. If I have such a low regard of something as magnificent and as peaceful and as restoring as what the Bible calls the joy of the Lord, then I can't claim that I've been born again. How can I be so cavalier about something so needful in our lives? I can't. And neither can any child of God is truly a child of God. A true believer cannot be that hardened in their hearts. I've got more to say. I don't want to get caught short in this, so we're going to come back to it. He goes down and begins again when he talks about purge me, wash me, make me. The same things that were seen in the prodigal son are now seen in David. David, in one sense, is a prodigal son. Not that he wasn't born again, but he strayed away. Why? Because he let sin capture him and all the things that were in. He tried his best to smooth all of it over. That's what sin does. It blinds us. That's why we need to be a continual repenting from it. And that's the reason God's created us like he created us. He put that within us that when we do wrong, when we sin against God, we come to that place of repentance, true heartfelt repentance. We'll get down into that as David talks about cleansing me and that deep cleaning that he's talking about. Not just some surface, let's get it done and let's say a few words and go on about it. That's not true repentance. But we can't turn from our sin if we don't get it out and examine it in the light of the Word of God and really address it for what it is. Until we do that, we're not going to get rid of it. We may have besetting sins, or the reason we have those quote sweet sins that we have such trouble with is we haven't really pulled them out and examined them like we ought to. If we did, we could get rid of that. We could break those strongholds. We have strongholds in our lives. God help us to understand what a blessing it is first to be born again of the Spirit of God and then to have the avenue of repentance when we fall short of the glory of God. God's not watered us up and thrown us to the side. He loves us with everlasting love. He told us we're sons and daughters and we'll never cease being sons and daughters. But he's not going to allow his sons and daughters to act like anything they want to. He wants them to act like who they are. We're hypocritical if we act like something we're not, see? But we're not hypocritical when we act like who we are, and that's holy unto God. Sons and daughters of Almighty God. We know what that looks like in the Bible. The Bible tells us what that looks like. God help us to understand that is my prayer for Christ's sake.